Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, and it's the whole of chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we're reading from the New International Version. Dead to sin, but alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
For if you have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin.
Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God.
In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness.
I'm using an example from everyday life, because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you've been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. It's me again, so sorry. When I was asked to preach on Romans 6, I love the book of Romans, but when I read it, I was pretty much like you probably were just then, saying, who said what to who now? I'm not going to try and attempt to explain everything to you, but what I want to try and do is just give us a few thoughts about this subject of our relationship to sin. Before you get up and run away, because I'm just going to be talking about sin, please stay with me. because I am going to end on an upbeat note. But I do want to start, and I feel that God has really laid it on my heart to start with the bad news, because I believe that we must start with the bad news because it makes the good news, the better news, even better. And the bad news is that this is a difficult passage, but an important one. I've struggled so much with this because I really, really didn't want to stand up here and talk to you about sin. But I feel compelled to. What is sin? And how is what Paul says about it in Romans 6 at all relevant to us today? Sin is not a word which is used very often at all outside of the walls of churches or places of worship, especially in these days. Times have changed dramatically over the last couple of generations. My grandfather, who's no longer with us, never went to church, but he went to Sunday school like most people his age. He knew what sin was. He died as somebody that didn't believe in God. But my parents had a slightly harder time getting to grips with it in their generation. And my generation, well, frankly, you'd be laughed at if you were to try and bring up the subject of sin because it's just obsolete now. And I think it's safe to say that there is a general apathy towards sin, or even a complete denial of it in our world out there. Well, as I understand it, sin is, I'm not going to go on for ages about what I think it is and the theological terms for it, but in a nutshell, I just think that sin is anything which is contrary to God's will. But who cares about what God wants anymore? And as such then, slowly but surely, the will of God and the word of God is slowly being eroded, and the will and of the people becomes more important. Not just the will of people, but now we are encouraged to put ourselves first. What do you want? You should choose your destiny and nobody else. You, me, I. I'm sorry to say it, that's what I see on my TV screen, coming through my radio and coming through popular culture. I unashamedly say that's what I see coming through. Sexual liberation is your right. Discipline is old-fashioned. Kindness is weakness. Trample over somebody else to get where you need to get is the ethos of the day. And such things are done against God's will in the name of harmless fun. Don't judge me, they say. Keep calm and don't judge me, in fact, they say. There's a pastor in America called Tim Keller who has about 7,000 people in his churches, and he says that he's given up trying to explain what sin is. He doesn't even use the word anymore. He says it's become obsolete. People of the young generation, mainly that go to his church, say, what is it? It's too abstract. And Lily Allen, the popular singer, said, I'm not a saint, but I'm not a sinner. And everything's fine as long as I'm getting thinner. And that pretty much sums it up. Let's just have a quick think about what Paul thinks about this subject and how Paul describes humankind back in Romans 3. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, it's harsh, isn't it? But I have to say, do we not see examples of that all around us? I believe that we do. So how do we consider these things to be? It's an important question in light of what Paul says in Romans 6. Stay with me, it gets better. Now, can I suggest that to underestimate or play down the tyranny of sin on this world is naive? For those who may want to believe that sin does not rule this world, I want to ask, really? Really? Is that what you see? Are you kidding yourself? Sin has broken this world. Now, back in Romans chapter 5, for we cannot understand Romans chapter 6 unless we understand Romans chapter 5 and, frankly, the whole of the rest of the book. Paul has been speaking about the grace of God. Now, we are very quick to talk about the grace of God, and rightly so, because God is a God of grace and he loves you, and he loves you so much. And Paul has been emphasizing that in Romans chapter 5. But perhaps there's been a bit of a misunderstanding there from the people, because what he's told them is, well, you sin greatly, but don't worry, because the grace of God will overshadow all of that. And so the people were saying something along the lines of, well, surely then, if God's grace increases when we do wrong things, then we might as well not worry too much about the things that we do, carry on in them, because God's grace will increase and he'll get more glory. And that's surely a good thing. And Paul says at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? He says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He doesn't say, well, yeah, okay, because we're not perfect, are we? You might as well. We're always going to sin at the end of the day, so don't worry too much about it. He says, never, by no means should we carry on sinning. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Christians have died to sin. Which would mean then that we shouldn't really be like the people that Paul was describing in Romans chapter 3 with cursing and bitterness and anger and all of the brokenness around us. By no means. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And furthermore, we have been raised with him, thus rendering the old rule of sin dead and freeing us for real life and life to the full. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I find it ironic that our postmodern culture likes to give us choices because people think that choices equals freedom. But what I think is that sometimes too many choices and too much power given to a person can corrupt them. And so when we think that when we've got plenty of choices to choose and nobody can judge us about what we decide to do, then we are totally free. That's what people say. Be free to do what you want. Go out and do that. Do this with so-and-so. Be with so-and-so. Whatever. Do it. Who can judge you? You're not a saint, but you're not a sinner. Everything's cool as long as you're getting thinner. I'd like to suggest to you that is not real freedom. And actually, Paul talks about being a slave. Paul talks about being a slave, not to sin, but to righteousness. It doesn't sound very pleasant being a slave. But actually, that is the most profound freedom that you can have, being a slave to righteousness. And so we have this contrast between what the world is screaming at us, be free to do what you want, but then be under the rule of sin according to the Bible, or be a slave to righteousness and have life to the full. So we have a clear choice. Now, many people have asked me, and I'm sure people ask you, wherever you live your lives, at work or college or school or whatever, why did God give us rights and wrongs if we are destined to get things wrong anyway? It's one of those classic red herrings, isn't it? Well, I think that God gave us the law, he gave us right and wrong, so that he might make us conscious of our own sin. So we have a law and we break it daily. And we say, I am a sinner. And this being in preparation for his son, Jesus Christ, to live and die on our behalf, thus taking the punishment for our sin on his shoulders. And the next bit is the bit that I think lots of people struggle with. We can accept that Jesus died to save us from our sin, but we forget that his living again has implications for us too. We are all too quick to say, Jesus died for my sins, yay. Yes, he did, but he rose again. And the life he lives, verse 10, he lives to God. So if we died with Christ and we are raised with Christ, then we live our lives to God and we do not live our lives to please ourselves or even others. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know, verse 9, that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over us. And death no longer has mastery over him. And sin should no longer have mastery over us. For Paul is not here describing the daily struggle with sin that we all face. He is describing the type of sin, the type of wrongdoing, which we knowingly do, and that we know is against the will of God, but we still continue to stubbornly walk in those ways. And as Christians, Paul is saying that is not the way to be. We cannot just accept cheap grace, but live knowingly against God's will. I know this because I have done it myself. We will always sin. We are not perfect, but sin should no longer have mastery over us. We are free, Christians, from it. We are free. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I just want to pause for 1 minute because I recognise that I've said some heavy stuff. I want us to think, what situation am I in? Not what situation is so-and-so in. I don't need to sit there and think, oh, this is good for her to hear, or this is good for him to hear. It's certainly good for me to hear. But what about you? Where do you stand? What sort of state is your life in? Are you struggling with stuff? I'm sure you are. Just face that now on your own, quietly. Do you need to come back to him this morning? Because he has done the work on the cross for your sin. You are not God. Stop trying to be God. You are not him. You are not perfect. Place your life again in the hands of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. He has bled and died on the cross for you and rose again. And he lives his life to God. And if we are in him, we must live our lives to God too, guilt free. Lots of what is said in Romans is really deep theology. And actually, you would do well to, in your own time, study it. Don't rely on fallible people like me at the front to tell you what to think or believe. Go and study it for yourself, because these are truths for you if you are a Christian. But what are some practical applications that we can take away from these massively complex things? First of all, I want us today, if we are Christians, to understand and remember the truths such as these in order to protect us and empower us. For it is easy to be a Christian, and it is easy to be upbeat on a Sunday when we're singing praise worship songs. But get to about Thursday, and I don't know about you, but when I spent a week in a world, I feel dirty and I feel just discouraged. Write these things on your heart. For goodness sake, this is the word of God. Put it on your heart. Write it down somewhere. What are you watching on TV? What stuff are you putting in your minds that comes to mind whenever you're having a downtime? There is liberation in these words. Soak your mind with scripture. What did Jesus do when he was put under pressure by the evil one in the desert? He just said, don't try and quote scripture at me, Satan. I wrote it, so I know it better than you, thank you very much. And he just quoted scripture at Satan until Satan actually just turned around with his tail between his legs and walk away, because he couldn't tempt him. And in a lesser way, even though we're not Jesus, we can still put these things on our heart. Make an effort to write them down and remember them. Soak your mind with scripture. You can't say to me, well, I haven't got a very good memory. Yes, you have. How many football players do you know? How many facts do you know? How many soap plot lines do you know? How many song lyrics do you know? The only reason you know them is because you spent most of your time listening to them. The only reason I know all about the best team in the world, Arsenal, is because I've spent an awful lot of time following them and reading about them, going to watch them. I know more than I care to say about them. And I'm sure you know an awful lot about an awful lot. Spend your time in the Word of God. Put on the armour of God. And then you'll be able to stand up under these pressures and discouragements. You know, the Bible is actually described as a dagger. Not for attacking people, but for self-defence. Have it there for self-defence. What are you feeding your mind? And if you're struggling with sin this morning, and I'm sure that's the vast majority of us, me included, don't forget, and if you take one thing away, take this. The power in Jesus' death can take away your sin so that you can live your life to God once again. Never, never, never give up, said Winston Churchill. But I think God wants to say to us this morning, never despair. Do not be in despair this morning, for today is a day of grace, not law. And that brings me on to my closing points. I promised you I'd finish on an upbeat note. Today is a day of grace. And I want to speak especially to those people that maybe aren't there yet as Christians, or are just seeking it and looking into it. Or if you are a Christian, somebody who's really struggling with these issues of sin, because I know that it will be most of us. Jesus lived and died for us because of grace. This is the good news. The reason why I've laid on the bad news so heavily is to try and strike into you the good news. This is why the gospel is called good news. It's so cheapened. It's so cheapened. Don't accept lukewarm gospel. We cannot accept the good news until we have accepted the bad news, that we are all sinners. And we cannot accept the good news until we have made a conscious effort to turn away from those ways. But thankfully, we are not expected to be perfect, because in Romans 5:8 it says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And because we all know that for God so loved the world, despite all of the brokenness and darkness, that he sent his one and only Son, that he, whoever believes in him, shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Paul ends this chapter, Romans 6, with a slightly bittersweet thought. He says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's finish on that grace today. Yes, the world is broken, but there is a way to end that tyranny in our lives if you so choose to do so today. Accept Jesus Christ, that he has died, that he lives, and that he lives his life to God. In the same way, let us do that too this morning. Let this be a challenge to you. Don't let this come across as if I'm having a go. This is a challenge from God to you to pick up slavery to righteousness, not slavery to sin anymore. You don't need to. You don't need to be in that way anymore. Come to him this morning. A young man back in the 50s called Jim Elliot, who was sadly killed when he was 28 years old, he said these words at the age of, well, he wrote these words down at the age of 22, and I really like it. He says, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." God loves you. Come to him this morning as you are. Give him your cares. Give him your sins. Leave them at the cross and allow Jesus' blood to do its work on you today. And this is a word of God. Amen.
Over these last few weeks, as we've looked at the book of Romans, we've heard of sin and grace. We've heard of repentance and forgiveness. We've heard of surrendered life, bringing new and eternal life. And maybe something of what Dave said this morning has spoken to you. Maybe as we've been listening over these last few weeks, you've been challenged by what you've heard. Maybe you've been on the walk a long time as a Christian, but your faith has grown cold. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and this is something new to you. You've not heard this before. I'm going to pray in a moment and pray for all of us. But I'm also going to include a prayer that if this for the first time, if this is something new that you've heard for the first time, as I'm praying it, I want you to pray it in your heart and in your head as I pray it. A prayer that leads us to Christ in repentance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news of your word. We thank you, Lord, that in our sin, you met us with your grace. We thank you that in our repentance, you meet us with your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, as we surrender our lives, you meet us with new eternal life. Lord, I pray for us all here this morning. Lord, whether, Lord, we've been on the journey a couple of weeks, Lord, whether we've been following you all our lives, Lord, I pray that for each one of us, your Holy Spirit would fall afresh this morning, that, Lord, we would be drawn closer to you again. Lord, if there's things we need to put right, Lord, give us the strength and the wisdom to put them right with others and with you. And for any who are here this morning, Lord, who this morning they're feeling you calling them and drawing near to them, we pray Dear God, thank you that you love me and want the best for me in every situation. I'm sorry for ignoring you and doing things my way. I realize now that my sin has hurt you and the people around me, and for this I am truly sorry. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and took the punishment for my sin. Thank you that you gave your life for me. Please forgive me and help me now as I decide to live only for you. Lord, may that be the prayer of each and every one of us here. Lord, we thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you for what you've done for each one of us. And we come this morning and thank you. Amen.